Okay, let's please open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. We're going to continue today, pick up where we left off last week, but we will have a quick review here. As you know, from last week's study, Israel asks for a king. They want a king. And God had chosen the nation of Israel to be His witness people, to be His people, His inheritance. They were not to have a king, but they wanted a king. And they wanted to really look like the heathens of the world. They had all these nations that lived around them. And all these heathen nations that lived around them, they had a king. They lived a certain way. And Israel felt left out. They thought to themselves, why are we so much different than the other nations? And we can apply that to our lives too, certainly. But God said, okay, if you don't want to, as my nation, if you don't want to submit to the identity that I have, that you should have in me, then I'll give you what you want. You can live like the world. You can look like the world. And you're going to be judged for it. And Paul, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the new covenant version of what God is trying to say to the nation of Israel here. But the principle stays the same. As a new covenant people, those of us who believe in Jesus, those of us who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, those of us who are born again in the Spirit, we shouldn't look like the rest of the world. We shouldn't talk like the rest of the world. We shouldn't look like them. We shouldn't behave like them. We should be different. We are God's chosen, or witness people, rather, for this dispensation, the church. And so, because of the conformity and the rejection of God that Israel had as a nation, they wanted to conform to be like the other nations. They wanted to appear, have the appearance of the other nations around them. And the other nations, they had a worldly king. They operated under a worldly king. And Israel wanted the same. So, God gave them what they wanted. And so often, you guys, God does give us what we want. Because He does it as a lesson. Sometimes we just have to go through the things that we want so bad, even though God knows they are not for us. They're not going to be a benefit to us. But He's going to use those things. And only God can use those things in your life that would otherwise be for evil, and He can use them for good. But only if you pay attention, only if you listen to Him and really have a humble heart before Him. So Samuel, being the prophet of God, he's the spokesperson of God at this time. He's going to be the instrument that God uses to facilitate this really fundamental change of operation for the nation. In chapter 8, last week in our study, chapter 8, Samuel warned the entire nation. He warned them, this is exactly how it's going to happen. This is exactly how it's going to turn out for you with an earthly king. And he went through a whole litany of things that they would receive because they're going to be submitted under the oppressive thumb of a worldly king. And so, yet they said, and this was the title of last week's message, no, but we will have a king over us. No, but we will have a king over us. So it's amazing that even though Samuel, God through Samuel, explained to them, warned them in a very detailed way, this is how your lives are going to turn out. And they said, we don't care. We want a king. So Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. And so they all left. And so God does choose a king for them. And who does he choose? He chooses a man by the name of Saul, a Benjamite, giving them exactly what they want. The Bible describes him as a choice and handsome man. And this is all done through a series of prophetic events. This was covered last week. all through a series of prophetic events. Saul, what he does, he ends up as the guest of honor, eating with Samuel. And that evening on the top of the house, the rooftop, and by the way, the rooftop in homes then and there, it was common living quarters. It wasn't weird to be up on the roof of the house hanging out with people. It was just common living quarters. In fact, the law of Moses anticipated this. I think it's Deuteronomy 22 where part of the law says you must build a parapet around your house, around the rooftop of your house so that nobody falls off it. And so the rooftop, it's not a weird thing. People, they slept up there, they dined up there, they communed up there, so that's just what they did. And this is where Saul and Samuel, they had a conversation up there. Chapter 9, they had a conversation up there. We're not privy to this conversation at all. The Holy Spirit didn't want us to know what they talked about. And so we can only wonder the conversation that took place up there. And I like to meditate on these things sometimes. What was actually said up there? See, these are the kind of things that I meditate on when I get to heaven. I'm going to talk to Samuel and say, what did you guys actually talk about up there? But let's remember what Samuel said to Saul before the dinner, the previous night. He said to him, "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and of all your father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" Evidently, you guys, Saul stayed the night on the rooftop that night. Because the next morning, Samuel, shouts up to him, calls up to him, and wakes him up to get this man on his way. And they, meaning Samuel, Saul, and Saul's servant, when they're walking out of town, Samuel takes Saul and he sends the servant on ahead of them. Because Samuel wants to have this private moment with Saul. Private moment. And it is here that we begin in chapter 10, verse 1. So that's kind of our lead-in. We have the picture before us is Saul's servant has walked on ahead as they're leaving the city. And Samuel and Saul have this private moment together. Really the first part of a three-part coronation to Saul, as we'll kind of discuss a little bit later in the study. But here in verse 1, chapter 10, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" Notice this is a question. And perhaps that rooftop conversation, perhaps Samuel was speaking to Saul in such a proverbial or mysterious kind of way that only those prophets could do. You know, they spoke in enigmas and dark sayings, the Proverbs tells us. And they were gifted in doing this. And who knows what type of conversation that Samuel had with Saul up there, but perhaps he was speaking to him in such a way where Saul just kept anticipating, what does this mean? What does this mean? Leaving him really in anxiety. And then as they're ready to depart, Samuel all but answers Saul's anxiety, saying this, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" Kind of answering the question with another question. And so then he pours out the customary oil over his head, clearly giving Saul the confirmation of God's appointment. Clearly. By the Samuel, the prophet, pouring oil over Saul's head, anointing him. Giving him God's appointment. Very important here. And I would be remiss to say, if I did not emphasize that this is God's inheritance. This isn't Samuel's inheritance. This isn't certainly not Saul's inheritance. This is the Lord's inheritance. This is the Lord's people. And Israel is, has, and always will be the Lord's inheritance, folks. The Psalms tells us that when speaking of Israel, Jerusalem, Zion, the Psalms tells us this is my resting place forever. Imagine that. It's no small thing. So, for the next few verses, we're going to see a series of prophetic confirmations given to Saul from Samuel. And this is sometimes how we operate under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes this is how the operation goes. Not all the time. God is very diverse. He does speak to us in a number of ways. And I believe that he does that to keep us on our toes. If he just spoke to us the same way all the time, then it'd be easy, right? But he's very diverse in this, and he speaks to us in so many different ways. So we always have to be very in tune with the Holy Spirit. All you believers that I'm speaking to out here, you must remain in tune with the Spirit to know, understand how God is speaking to you. And oftentimes, you guys, he whispers to us. Oftentimes, he just moves casually, moves us softly, moves us in a direction. In a way that's not always the most evident way. And I believe that he does this because we have to have trust, we have to have faith, we have to have these other virtues in our relationship with him. And sometimes he just communicates to us so softly, so we really have to be ready to listen all the time. We have to be willing to put out all the distractions of the world apart from us, away from us. This actually brings to my mind right now, a lot of you guys know Pastor Dallas Sandoval, and he has a decent social media presence. And last week he said, "Hey, I'm checking out. I'm checking out. I need to my time with the Lord. I need to focus on the Lord. I need to pray. I need to seek the Lord through things. I'm shutting everything down." And that's what he did for a week. And then he came back and said, what a wonderful time he had with the Lord, you know, after a week. So, we have to be willing. My point is we have to be willing to be able to, really give ourselves over to a special time in the Lord. And I know, it's ever increasing in the world that we live in now. It's very hard to do that. Extremely hard to do that. Because of technology, how busy our lives are. The world is so small now because of technology, news. Oh man, how many people just watch the news constantly? Are you guys junkies when it comes to the news? But let's not be that way, folks. Let's not be that way. Let's take the time out. Let's learn to take the time out for the Lord. So yes, oftentimes, the Lord whispers to us. He moves us along and sometimes he'll give us a confirmation of sorts. When he's speaking to us, when he's leading us into something, he'll confirm with you from an outside source that only you can receive, that only you can know, hey, God's speaking to me right now. God's talking to me. He's confirming with me all those things that I think he might be doing with me. You see what I'm saying? That intuitive nature that you have with the Spirit. And so sometimes he'll do these through a series of confirmations. Sometimes two or three. Saul right here, he's gonna get three of them. Because this is a big deal. This is a really big deal. And I'm not saying that all of our confirmations are gonna be explicit as this. This is very detailed, very explicit, but this is kind of a big time in Saul's life and for the nation, so it's a little different than what most of us might receive. But I just want us to know that when we do receive confirmations, you guys, from the Lord, we should be willing to submit to the will of God through those confirmations. These are great exercises for us as children of God, as those who belong to Jesus. Great exercises for us to learn how to follow him and trust him. So Saul has just been anointed king by God's man Samuel. And what he's going to say here is he's going to say, look, I anointed you, I'm the prophet. However, if you just didn't want to take my word for it, these are some things that are going to happen to you. There will be three of them, three interactions, and each of these are going to involve, each will have a specific location, and they will each have a specific interaction that Paul's going to go through. So I want you to, so let's set the stage here a little bit. Saul is standing there, dripping in oil, okay? And Samuel's speaking to him, and he says these words to him here in verse 2. When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb. in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? This is confirmation number one. The specific location is Rachel's tomb. Saul's going to have two men come and speak to him in a very specific way. You guys, if it's a different location, if it's more than two men, Samuel's a false prophet. Okay? This is how specific this is. It's very important. Then you will go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. So here we have confirmation number two. And here the signs get just a little bit more specific. There's a little bit more that can go wrong here. But the location is the terebinth tree at Tabor. We have three men. One man is going to have three young goats. The second man is going to have three loaves of bread. The third man is going to have a skin of wine. And by the way, we're not going to try and spiritualize all this, as tempting as it may be. Anytime you got bread and wine, you know, you can really start to want to spiritualize everything, but we're not going to do that here. And so, what does it say? Saul is going to be given two loaves out of the three loaves of this bread. So this is extremely specific, a confirmation that must hit on all points. Must hit on all points here. And then here's the third one. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp. And all of them will be prophesying. I just want you to know that all of these different things, I had my son Matthew last night read it all and quiz me on everything so that I knew all the details with these three events. And I failed in this last one. So you try to memorize these things, but sometimes that doesn't always work. But our location here is going to be the Philistine garrison, okay? And there's going to be a group of prophets, and they're going to have a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp. But most importantly, you guys, they're going to be prophesying. Most importantly, they're going to be prophesying. And let's not confuse prophesying with just the telling of future events. That's not what the word means here. Prophesying here, it can and certainly does mean the telling of future events. But here, it simply means singing the praises of God. You have these prophets coming down. Obviously, they have all these instruments with them. They're playing music, and they're singing the praises of God. They have the mercies of God on their lips. They are magnifying the name of God on their lips. That's what these prophets are doing. And what a beautiful sight this would have been to see these prophets doing this. And by the way, it's a beautiful sight to see our worship team up here singing the praises of God with the mercies of God on their lips and the whole congregation doing this. Isn't it neat when we all just stand up and praise God together and sing with one another, magnifying the name of God? I really enjoy that. And then here in verse 6, it says, Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man. So for the first time, folks, as we can tell, can't be dogmatic about it, but for the first time, as we can tell, Saul is going to have the Holy Spirit come upon him for the first time. And the Spirit of God will change the man, it says. And so he's going to join with these prophets in their prophesying. Saul's going to join in with them, and he's going to sing the praises of God. He's going to magnify the name of God. He's going to have the mercies of God upon his lips. And so I really hope that as you guys think of this in your mind's eye, that you really get a good picture of what might be taking place here. But here we see in verse 6 that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon Saul. So we're going to take a little bit of time here and talk about the Holy Spirit. So if everybody would jump over to the book of John, the fourth gospel in your New Testament. And let's go to chapter 14, verse 15. The book of John, chapter 14, verse 15. So although this is in the Hebrew, we're in the Old Testament here, and although this is in the Hebrew, we're going to talk about a little bit about the Greek words that the New Testament uses for the different functions of the Holy Spirit. And it really is something that we should know. This is one of the Calvary Chapel distinctives taught by Pastor Chuck Smith. And in our school of ministry, we spent a lot of time learning about this, but here in John 14, 15 through 17, Jesus says this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, do you guys know that we could just all go home right here and chew on this for the rest of the day? If you love me, keep my commandments. Such a strong sentence there. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. And then here it is, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So, this with, when Jesus says, for he, talking about the Spirit, when he dwells with you, that word with, that's para, P-A-R-A in the Greek. And you guys may know the word parallel. You know, that word para comes from that, and it means to come alongside. That's what it is. So with means to come alongside. And this, you guys, is the Holy Spirit guiding us. This is the Holy Spirit comforting us. This is the Holy Spirit encouraging us. And it's even the Holy Spirit convicting us. Okay, the Holy Spirit just doesn't convict believers, but the Holy Spirit convicts the world too. That's what the scriptures teach us. And so this with you, the word with, that's para. And then as you finish out the last half of verse 17 there, Jesus says that the Spirit will be in you. And the word I-N is the Greek word E-N, N. And this is the Holy Spirit taking up residence with us. This is the believer, a good example. This is the believer being sealed by the Holy Spirit, you see, because you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So this is the Holy Spirit dwelling within you because you've been sealed by him, because you have Jesus as your Savior. Two different functions, really. We're going to read a couple of verses here to kind of let you know with this word in. 1 Corinthians 3:16. If you're just in your Bible, you don't have to turn there. We're just going to hit a couple of verses here. But 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit?" A temple of the Holy Spirit, you guys. The Spirit dwelling within you. Taking up residence with you. Being sealed by the Spirit. "Do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? That the Spirit of God dwells in you." That's what what Paul is telling the Corinthian church. And remember, this is a church. This is the Corinthian church. So Paul's writing a letter to like-minded believers. Well, maybe not so like-minded, but believers. And then, because he had all kinds of problems with them, so they weren't completely like-minded as Paul. But then in Romans 8:9, his letter to the Romans, he says, "You, however, are in the flesh, but if in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." And so here's another example of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Okay? So para is with you, en is in you. But then thirdly, we have another function of the Holy Spirit, and this is epi in the Greek word. So this is E-P-I, epi. And this is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. A totally different function here. And this function of the Holy Spirit is really more of an empowerment function. Someone who's empowered to do a specific thing at a specific time. It's almost like a fresh feeling, like an extra feeling of the Holy Spirit within you, because God is wanting you to do something specific for a specific time. And this version God uses for the believer and the unbeliever alike. Many times, you guys, the Spirit of God came upon an unbeliever, or someone who was not of God. And God used them for His purposes. And so this function is what the Holy Spirit is going to do here with Saul. The Holy Spirit coming upon him. And so that's what verse 6 is all about, epi. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And another thing about this, you guys, when the Holy Spirit coming upon you, is it can come and go. And you're going to see this throughout Saul's life. You're going to see the Holy Spirit coming upon him at different times. You're also going to see the Holy Spirit leaving him at other times, and God giving him a distressing spirit. So there's all kinds of functions here with the Holy Spirit. I like to think of it as the Holy Spirit just working in all kinds of, as what Peter would say, manifold ways. It's God, again, you guys, God is just so diverse in how He speaks to us. God is so diverse in how He uses us. He's so diverse in how He has His Spirit work with us in our lives. We have to be on our toes with the Lord. It's so important. In 1 Peter, he tells us that we must be diligent in our faith. We have to be diligent in our faith. It's not just, it's like repenting. It's not something that you do just once. Okay? You have to live a life of repentance. You have to be diligent in your life of repentance. Your faith is just the same. It's not just something that you do once, that you have faith in God one time. No, you live out a life of faith. You are diligent in your faith. Peter explains it very well, I believe, in his first book. And because he warns us that if we are not diligent in our own faith with God, that we're responsible for, we can soon become just like an unbeliever, is the way that Peter describes it. And so again, this coming upon, it can come and go, as we'll see here with Saul. So let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 7. Now, what I really noticed here, you guys, preparing for this study, is the self-will that we all have. Let's not think that we don't have that. We all have our own will. We can choose to love God or not. We can choose to cooperate with God or not. Because what does it say here in verse 7? This really hit me as I was preparing for this. Samuel says, after anointing him with oil, after explaining to him all of these things that are going to specifically happen, these confirmations, these three confirmations we just went through, he's going to say to Saul, "And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." He's telling him, Saul, you must let it be. And so what that tells us is Saul's going to have the choice. Even with all of this, Saul will still have a choice to cooperate with the things of God. It's absolutely amazing. Anointed, confirmations, the Holy Spirit will come upon him even, and he's still going to have a choice whether to cooperate with God. It's absolutely phenomenal. And I don't want to just read over this section, this verse 7 here, "that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." We're going to hit on this a little bit later in the study. But what I want to encourage everyone here is this, for application purposes, is be confident in the Lord. When the Lord is speaking to you, whether it be through whispers, whether it be softly, whether he's nudging you along in a certain way. And then God is confirming to you the things that you think he's speaking to you about. And you receive a confirmation. You receive a second confirmation. You receive maybe even a third confirmation. Be confident in the Lord and jump into his will in your life. Don't miss out on these things when God's just really banging you upside the head and saying, this is what I want you to do. We can be so reluctant to enter into the things of God. And we're going to see that here with Saul. Don't be uncertain, you guys. Don't be doubtful when the Lord is speaking to you. When he wants to move you in a way, when he wants you to understand something, know something, and move you in a direction for his purposes and for his glory, don't be shy. Don't be timid. Enter into those things. Why? Because what does Samuel tell Saul here? For God is with you. And if God is with us, who can be against us? Amen? So, it's a gigantic encouragement that I have to everyone here. Because we can all be so timid. We can all be so lackluster. We can all stay in our safe zone, if you will. Our comfort zone. When God's trying to move you out and move you into a place, and we don't want to do it. And we don't have to. God's not going to make us do it. But he's not going to make our life easy for it either. So, verse 8 here. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Can you imagine? Could you imagine a man telling you all these specific things that were going to happen to you that day? And every single one of them came to pass. I mean, how could you not take this man, this prophet of God, for who he is? And who's our prophet of God in the place of Samuel today? Jesus. Jesus is our prophet of God. And we really need to listen to him, you guys. It's so important that we listen to him. It's so important that we always be ready, that we're listening closely through the Spirit to what Jesus has to say to us regarding our lives, so that we can always be at the ready to move in the direction that God wants to move. We are his. We belong to him. He's redeemed us. He owns us. He bought you. He purchased you. He's going to do with you what he wants to do. And the more we cooperate in everything that God wants to do for us, the better off your life is going to be. Jesus promised us, you guys, that we'll have life abundantly. And if we want to have that abundant life in Jesus, then we need to cooperate with him with everything that he's doing in our lives. If we don't, we're going to miss out on a lot of that abundance that Jesus speaks of for the life that we have here and now on this earth, not speaking of what we're going to have in heaven. But even here and now, we can have an abundant life with him. I enjoy my abundant life with Jesus. I'm thankful every day for it. It's amazing the way that Jesus can move us along and protect us and guide us and just really make our joy full. He gives a fullness to our joy that otherwise we just wouldn't be able to have. And so again, the Holy Spirit came upon Saul that day, opening the way for his heart to respond. Every specific sign came to pass. Samuel is a true prophet of God. And God has spoken, and Saul will know it, because God is God. He is God. Verse 10. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formally saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? I don't want to spend too much time on this, but you may have heard the term school of prophets. We see it, different translations may say company of prophets. Some other translations may say sons of the prophets. And the understanding and the idea of this is that Samuel founded a school of the prophets. You'll normally hear it regarded as, described as school of the prophets. But the idea is that Samuel founded this school of the prophets. We also see this emerge in the book of Kings under Elijah and Elisha, this school of the prophets. And, with Elijah and Elisha as really headmasters over them, like Samuel is here. And these prophets are not to be confused with the Levites, who had duty with the tabernacle and temple, at the tabernacle and temple work. But what I really like to think of these prophets, you guys, is really just simply disciples. Just disciples of these prophets. And I really don't think we should make much more of it out than that, is they're just simply disciples, having a heart for God. And the reason I bring this up is because, and really it's a warning to all of you, is the heretics, for a long time now, they've taken these passages, talking about the school of the prophets. They've taken these passages and others like it, the hyper-Pentecostal and the New Age apostolic type. They've created these schools, where you can go and you can pay lots of money, of course. And then when you go to these schools, you can learn how to sell blessings for cash. You can speak to the dead. A lot of these schools, they'll teach you how to speak to the dead. They will also teach you how to mystically interpret dreams and different things like that. These schools, they're everywhere. And so this is in our midst. And so my point in telling you this is just a warning of sorts in that, be on the lookout for those sorts of things when they're talking about the schools of the prophets, okay? Again, that's not what these prophets were. These were groups of prophets that were disciples, and they learned at the feet of Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, much like Paul learned at the feet of Gamaliel. And how we learn at the feet of Jesus, you see. And so they were just disciples interested in God, having a heart for the things of God. Verse 10 again, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw him, that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And this proverb, you guys, it was meant to describe an astonishment. Okay? They were astonished that this man, Saul, is he also among the prophets? What this brings to my mind is when the Holy Spirit come to dwell in you, when you gave your life to the Lord, when you got saved, when you became born again, did people say, "What's up with this guy? What happened to him? What happened to her? Are they also among the prophets now? Are they a Jesus freak now?" Has our lives, in the outward sense, have they changed radically enough to where people might look at us and say, "That's a changed person. That person does not look the same way they looked a year ago before they got saved. This person is really different." And I believe we should all have that in our outward appearance, being men and women of God, being Christians, belonging to Jesus himself. And so, I want people to be able to say, "He's a Christian." If wherever you work, whoever you hang out with, whatever you do in your spare time, so to speak, and in the activities that you do outside of church, really we should all ask the question, would anyone around me in those places, would they describe me as a Christian? Would they know that I'm a man of God? Would they know that I cherish the Bible and I cherish Jesus? Do they know these things? Well, and you can even take it a step further. Do other Christians in your circles, are they able to say, boy, the Spirit really got a hold of that guy. Boy, the Spirit really got a hold of that person. And we should be able to say that. And I pray that we all can. So our lives should be different enough, even radical enough, you guys, so that people can see our changed character. Verse 13. And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me please, you know, everybody knew Samuel. Everybody knew that he was the prophet of God. He said, tell me please, what did Samuel say to you? So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. Again, it's hard to know exactly why Saul was quiet about the manner of the kingdom, why he didn't want to divulge this information with his uncle. But as we can see, and as we continue on here, we're going to see that Saul is reluctant to enter into the things of God. He's just simply reluctant. And we'll get to that in a little bit. Again, I talked to you guys about a three-part coronation. I mentioned that already. And I kind of put it in these three parts. We had the private meeting with Saul and Samuel, where he anointed him with oil. I think that was part one of this coronation. Here, as we get into this, we're going to set the stage here as Samuel calls all of Israel together, all the tribes he calls together, and he's going to bring them in and he's going to introduce Saul to them as the new king. That's kind of part two to the coronation. And then when we get to chapter 12, there's kind of a last address that Samuel's going to have with the nation, and that's kind of like this three-part coronation. Very odd, but that's how it seems right in my mind. But let's set the stage here. They're now at Mizpah, and we don't know how much time has passed, really. We know that he said to go and wait for him 7 days till I come and see you, and maybe some other time has passed by here. But here they all are at Mizpah, and Samuel is going to draw the whole nation to him. This is a very, very big deal. The entire nation of Israel is really going to be required to come and hear what Samuel has to say to them. And so lots of people, big event, big deal. And here we are, verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Again, the title of last week's message. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. So, I can only imagine how long this would have took, you know, the whole nation of Israel having to come together by tribes and clans. And this really reminds me of Moses, because here we have Samuel reminding them of everything that God did for them by bringing them out of Egypt. And he's admonishing them, rebuking them for rejecting their God, even after he had delivered them from the hand of Egypt, from Pharaoh's hand in Egypt. And it's so much like what Moses had to go through with the nation. Moses had to do this also. Moses had to remind the nation of Israel while they were in the wilderness time and time again. Did not God deliver you from Egypt? Did he not supply you with manna? Did he not supply you with water from the rock? Did he not take care of you? And yet, just like now with Samuel, yet they complained, they bickered, they did all kinds of things. And they complained. And again, they're rejecting their God, you guys. And so it's so much like Moses here. And just like Moses, Samuel's going to stand here as a witness between the nation and God. And he's going to pronounce judgment on them. He's going to announce Saul as king. And he's going to almost certainly do this by casting lots, by the way. We just went through this confirmation deal that Samuel did with Saul. And almost certainly he's going to do this as we get into verse 20 here by casting lots. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen after that. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him who the Lord has chosen?" He almost says this sarcastically, I think. "Do you see who the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king!" Again, remember, the nation of Israel, they wanted to go back to Egypt with Moses. They wanted to go back to the oppression in Egypt. And here, with Samuel, the nation says, "Long live the king! We want another king! Long live the king!" It's amazing. But why was Saul hidden? Why was he not wanting to make himself front and center in this occasion? Recall in Samuel verse 7, I said we'd go back there, and let it be that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. Samuel had already told him, do as the occasion demands. Saul's not doing as the occasion demands. I'm going to warn you not to just chalk this up as, Saul was just being humble. You'll read a lot of commentary that says that. Saul was just being humble here. No, I take a different approach. I believe that Saul was not wanting to enter into the things of God because he was not confident in the Lord, because he didn't have a heart for the Lord. That's backed up by the rest of Saul's story, by the way. Saul is not confident in the Lord. There's no doubt that this is a whirlwind for the man. But again, you guys, when God calls on you and he gives you heavy spiritual confirmations in your life, you'd better get confident in him to have that life in him. "Long live the king," the people shouted. And that's exactly what they wanted, right? They wanted a choice, handsome man, head and shoulders above the rest. But how does God see? I believe it's chapter 16, when David's getting anointed. "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at the heart. Verse 25, "Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord." This is a fairly difficult verse here. After this introduction of Saul, Samuel took the time to explain the behavior of royalty, is what your New King James says. He writes it in a book. He lays it up before the Lord. This is pretty important what he wrote down. The ESV and the NASB versions, or translations rather, they're both respectable translations. Instead of behavior of royalty, they render the term rights and duties of the kingship. And then another one says ordinances of the kingdom. The King James says manner of the kingdom. And so we know that Samuel's not reiterating the law of Moses as found in Deuteronomy 17, because that's a list of what the king shouldn't do. And we know that this isn't the list of warnings that Samuel gave in chapter 8, because he just did that. The same Hebrew word here, you guys, is used in over 400 places in the Old Testament. I'm just going to give you two of them to give you an idea of what this means here. You don't have to turn there. But Deuteronomy 16:18 says, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." That's the same word that's used here, behavior of royalty, this same Hebrew term. Just judgment is what Samuel's explaining here. A second one is a very popular verse, Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man," don't start singing it, "what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." So that word justly in Micah 6:8, same word that's used here. So what this really is, you guys, this is a manual for the king's conduct, what Samuel's writing out here. It's a manual. It's another way to put it is it's the king's constitution of what he wants him to understand. So, but what's amazing to me is even though we have a written law of what the king shouldn't do in Deuteronomy 17, even though Samuel has given all the warnings to the nation of how they're going to be under the rule of an earthly king, even though God knows how the king will behave, understand this, God's standard remains the same. Samuel still writes out this manual for the king, and it's a just manual. The constitution that he writes out for the king and the way that he should behave, the way that he should treat the people of the nation, God's standard doesn't change, even though he knows all the rest. And I think that that's so important for us because he requires, you guys, the standard set by himself. Why? Because God is great. He has greatness. He has goodness. He has righteousness. He has justice. This is who he is. And so his standard doesn't change. And so even though Saul is not going to live up to that standard remains the same. And I'm going to tell you, even though David doesn't live up to that standard, even David won't live up to that standard, but that standard remains the same. And you want to know something? You nor I can live up to that standard either. But the standard remains the same. And that's exactly why Jesus came, because Jesus is our standard. And Jesus is the only one qualified to meet the standard that God has set for his creation. And so he's our standard, and we can come to him. We can bow down before him, thank him. Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. Oh, you guys, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That if you would just trust him and believe in him, give your entire life over to him, that you would die of self and let him take the throne of your life. That standard will apply to you when you meet your Maker. That standard, the standard of Jesus, will apply to you. His righteousness will become you. It's so special and so sweet. And Samuel sent to all the people, every man to his house, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So we'll continue on with this wonderful story of Saul and Samuel and everything next week. Saul's been anointed king, you guys, and he's reluctant. He's reluctant because his heart isn't for God. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for your word, Lord, that we can chew on it, that we can let it wash us, as we already prayed, Lord, that it can wash us. We can be bathed in it. that we can apply it in our lives, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, Lord. Jesus, you are our standard. And because we couldn't meet that standard, you loved us so much that the requirement set by God, you came to fulfill that. And we just receive you. There's nothing that we can do but believe on you and trust in you. And you have promised us, Lord, that not only will you give us eternal lives, but you will change our lives. You will change them to better magnify you and all that you've come to do. We say this in your precious name. Amen.
Give to Jesus all the glory. Give to Jesus all the praise. Give to Jesus all the honor he came to save. We give you, Jesus, all the glory. We give you, Jesus, all the praise. We give you, Jesus, all the honor. Your life you gave. I give you, Jesus, all the honor. I give you, Jesus, all the praise. I give you, Jesus, all the honor. My life, you say. I give you, Jesus, all the glory. I give you, Jesus, all the praise. I give you, Jesus, all the honor. My life, you say, your life. My soul, you save.
I would just like to encourage you one more time. If the Holy Spirit is moving you, if you are listening to God, even if He's whispering to you, if He is confirming with you in a way that He's leading you, don't be hidden among the equipment. Enter into the things that the Lord has for you with boldness and confidence. Because why? God is with you. Thanks for coming out today, and we'll see you next time.